Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be able to be here today. And Lord, we don't want to take this privilege lightly. But we come here with joy in our hearts, God, celebrating what you have done. And as we continue to tackle this very deep topic of the fear of God, Lord, open our hearts and minds and our ears to receive your word and that it would bear good fruit. So God, may you be glorified in everything we say and do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing this series on the fear of God. And last week, Pastor Steve talked about ungodly fear, which is a fear that actually pushes us away from God, drives us away. You know, and he had mentioned that, and he had heard this, I've heard this, you've probably heard this, people who would say, you know, you don't want me to come to church because if I do, stand back because, you know, God's going to zap me. And, you know, my response to that has always been, no, I'm not worried about that because God has really good aim. That's okay. Now, so this week we're talking about godly fear. This is the kind of fear that actually draws us and drives us to God, not away. And this is this topic of the fear of God, as we've talked about, is so important because Scripture says it is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. You know, when you look at our Old Testament text today, you know, right at the beginning, it says, "What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God?" You know, and that goes to then walk in obedience, to love him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And I don't think that we can truly do that until we have an understanding of what it means to actually fear him. Now, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we as people have tried and succeeded in many ways to tone down not just the idea of the fear of God, but to tone down God himself, to make him a little more convenient for those who maybe just want a little religion in their lives, but who are unwilling to actually surrender their entire lives to a God that they can't control or manipulate. Now, that may seem a little bit harsh, but have you done this? I have. I think to some degree we all have at some point in some area of our life or under some circumstance tried to tone down God or reduce down God to make him a little easier to deal with. The problem is the Scriptures give us a pretty clear picture of God, and what it shows us is that he is a God that is to be feared and revered. You know, after the last time I preached, I had someone come up to me, and it wasn't in an argumentative way at all. They were just very curious as to my opinion. They said, "Well, what about 1 John 4:18, where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment." I said, "So I don't understand. If this says that love drives out fear and that there should be no fear, then why are we talking about fearing God?" And this is where I think we tend to maybe try to tone it down a little bit, because if you look at the context of what John was saying, he never said we shouldn't fear God, but what he did say is you don't need to fear punishment from God on the day of judgment. That's what the context tells us. So it's a very specific idea of, hey, don't fear punishment on that day, because in Christ you won't receive any punishment. But we have to be really careful to not dismiss this concept of fearing God just because maybe that's not how we want to see God. So let's talk a little bit about what godly fear looks like, or kind of how this is seen in our lives. Think of it this way. Have you ever had something in your life that was so good that you just couldn't imagine living without it? Okay, now, Joanne, I'm not talking about chocolate, okay? Or in my case, probably cheeseburgers, which is pretty obvious. Now, I'm talking something very substantial, very important. Now, for me, my first thought goes to my wife and kids. You know, in my life, there's Jesus, and then there's my wife and kids, and, you know, they are my world. They are everything to me. You know, and it's funny, because they left yesterday just for the day, coming back today to go see Leah's parents. And, you know, as they're driving away, I'm out in the driveway waving to them, and I'm starting to get a little misty. I'm like, God, really? Get a hold of yourself, man. Come on. You got the house to yourself this weekend. Woohoo! It's just you and the dog. Then the dog goes out and rolls in something and stinks like you can't believe. And I'm like, God, where are my kids? You know, I need them to wash the dog. But you know, as I was thinking about how important they are and how it's hard for me to imagine even living without them, my mind kind of went back further to the days when Leah and I were just dating before we got married. And you know, that's an exciting time. You know, love was just starting to develop and bloom in our relationship, and things were going well, but there was always a little voice in the back of my head that said, hey, dummy, don't mess this thing up, all right? Now, I don't know why he like had a New York accent, but that little voice is from a different part of the country, apparently. But there was always that voice that said, don't mess this up. Because this relationship, this love that was starting to develop was so precious to me that I feared I would do something to lose it or do something that would really damage it. And so what did I do? I didn't run away from my wife and thought, well, I just don't even want to get near her now because I'm afraid. No, instead, I wanted to spend more time with her. I wanted to find out the things that she loved, the things that made her happy, the things that annoyed her, the things that made her sad, so that I would know what to do that would bring her enjoyment and that I could hopefully avoid the things that would bring her down. And all because there was a fear that I might mess this thing up or that I might lose her. Well, here's some good news for us who are Christians, who are followers of Christ. We never need to fear losing Jesus, okay? We're not going to be cast out of God's family because Christ has secured a place for us in heaven. He has promised that he will not let us go. But I think we still should approach this relationship with that little voice saying, now don't do anything to mess this up. God's not going to mess this up. We know that. That'll all come down on us. So what do? Well, we draw nearer to him to find out those things that please him, that bring him joy, to find out the things that annoy him or make him sad. And as we draw closer to him, we begin to truly understand his heart, his love for his people. And so I think a healthy fear of God actually causes us to go closer to God, guards our hearts and our minds from anything that might impede our growth in Christ. So what does this look like? I've come up with a handful of fears that I think are healthy, but I want to say this from the outset. I'll address this a little bit later too. After I got this thing written, I thought, boy, now this sounds like I'm telling everybody that we should live in a state of fear. Now, I don't mean that at all, not in the least sense. If anything, these fears are kind of a subconscious thing. They're kind of always in the back of our head reminding us, kind of when we mess up, that, hey, you know, this is something that you need to take care of. So we'll get into that in just a little bit. But let's talk about some of these healthy fears. The first one is the fear of offending him. In Acts 24:16, the Apostle Paul says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. So when I, in my life, when I actually slow down and stop for a little bit, and I start contemplating the greatness of the love that God has for me, when I'm able to just kind of rest and think about his majesty and his glory, boy, there is nothing I would want to do that would offend him. Think of it like in friendships. So I look around here, and there's a lot of people I see that I've known for many, many years. Many of you I consider good friends. Some of you I don't know very well yet, but hey, I still consider you friends. And as a friend, I would never intentionally want to offend you because I value that relationship too much. And I know that if I just go out to offend you, it's going to drive a wedge between us. And look, I'm a really selfish guy. Okay, I'm extremely selfish, and I do a lot of selfish and thoughtless things. But there's that fear of offending others that I think kind of holds back some of that selfishness and some of those thoughtless things because I don't want to do something that would offend you. Now, where this comes in play with God is the fact that sin offends God. I cannot sin without understanding that every time I do, I'm offending my Creator. And you know, that's the last thing that I would want to do to the one whose love matters more to me than some silly momentary pleasure I get from sin. And this is something else I'm going to remind us of a couple times today, because you have to grasp this fact, is that I know that when I do offend Him, He'll forgive me. I know that because that's what He's promised me. So I know that I can come to Him in forgiveness, but I also know that that sin that I committed is still offensive to Him. So my fear that I might offend God actually serves to advance my goal of trying to honor Him in everything I do. Let's look at the second one. There's also the fear of dishonoring Him. Proverbs chapter 30 says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." See, to dishonor God, I think, is different than offending Him. When we offend God, like I said, it actively drives a wedge between us and Him. But when we dishonor God, it's like casting a shadow across the face of His glory. And I think when we act and think in such a way that robs God of the glory He deserves, we've dishonored Him. You know, I remember as a kid, I feared doing things that would make my mom or my dad ashamed of me, or that would dishonor who they are. Yeah, it's something as kids I don't think we ever truly grasp. I didn't realize that as a parent, that, boy, my kids are really capable of dishonoring me. And as a kid, I never really thought that much about that. Yeah, I would imagine that if your last name is Hitler, that's pretty hard to shake the dishonor and shame that goes with a name like that. That's probably the reason why there's not many girls out there named Jezebel, or boys named Judas, because there's so much shame and dishonor. By the way, if you were thinking of naming your kid that, don't, because there is so much dishonor and shame just attached to those names. See, and we have to understand that we are, even as God's children, fully capable of dishonoring God by our thoughts and our actions. But again, He is our perfect Father. And so He disciplines us, and He forgives us. Look, I have two little boys. They're 12 and 8. I'm going to be 13 and 9 soon, which absolutely terrifies me to no end. And I know that when my boys dishonor me, I'm still going to love them. You know, they're my boys. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to still love them. And you know what? I'm not even the world's greatest dad. I'm just a sinner dad. I'm the dad who still commits sins. I'm still impatient. I am nowhere near perfect. I'm just average dad probably. And if I'm capable of still forgiving them and loving them, how much more is our perfect Father going to continue to forgive us and love us even if we dishonor Him? But hopefully it's this fear in the back of our head that helps us keep a tight grip on the reins of our hearts, to kind of keep them in check. The third fear we're going to look at is the fear of grieving Him. Now, we heard this read for us out of Ephesians 4, where Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listeners. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outbursts, and blasphemies with all malice be taken away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." You know, it's funny, as I was thinking again about being a kid, and I realized that as I was getting older as a child, I found that it was a lot easier to deal with the wrath of my parents than with their disappointment. You know, if they were angry with something I did, you know, whether it was kicking the soccer ball through the kitchen window, you know, leaving the yard when I wasn't supposed to, putting gum in someone's hair, hypothetically speaking, of course, I would never do all those things, especially as a child. I could handle the punishment, the spanking, being sent to the room, whatever. And I could get over that and move on. But boy, it was hard to overcome the disappointment that I felt from my parents, because I knew that I had broken some trust that I would have to rebuild again. And so hopefully, because we have this fear of grieving the Holy Spirit with all of those things that Paul said, we never intentionally want to do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. I like what the evangelist Ray Comfort says. He says, as Christians, we may fall into temptation, but we should never dive in. Very true. The fourth one is the fear of leaving him. Deuteronomy 31 contains this great promise. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. This is probably the toughest one for me to grasp, especially theologically. Because I know Scripture tells me, well, as those words just said, that God will not fail or forsake me. Jesus says, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, I will never let go. And so I know that He won't leave me. But my fear is that I get so caught up seeking the pleasures of this world or falling under the pressures of this world that I would choose to leave Him, if that were even possible. We sing a hymn, it's one of the most popular, called Come Thou Fount. And the writer of that wrote these words. He said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Because I think he recognized that our hearts are always going to try and pull us away from God. And so my fear of leaving God actually draws me closer to Him. Because I need Him to be my anchor. I need to have everything bound to Him so that I won't drift away. And finally, there's the fear of misrepresenting Him. Ah, this one stinks. And I'm glad this is a good fear, because this fear, for me at least, says, well, I hope that by my life, by my words, by my actions, that I'm not misrepresenting God. I mean, has anybody here ever been embarrassed to be a Christian? Not because we're embarrassed to be associated with Christ. We're embarrassed because Christ has to be associated with us, because of the way we're acting or the things we're saying. First Peter chapter 3, Peter writes these words. He's writing these to wives, but I think they have a much broader application as well. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So I think those words are good for all of us. Because we want to live in such a way that we don't misrepresent God, because we don't want other people getting the wrong idea about who He is because of us. We don't want them forming thoughts about who God is that are unworthy of Him because of the way we're acting. Because we have to remember, our lives, these lives that have been redeemed, these lives that have been made new, should reflect the glory and should reflect the love and the compassion of our Savior. We should reflect a very respectful and pure conduct, because He says others may be actually won over by the way we live in Christ. So, you see, as ungodly fears drive us away from God, godly fears can definitely drive us to Him. And this is where we learn from Him. And again, this is not to say that we live in fear. So, as I said, when I got this done, I was struggling, because I was talking to Joanne about this. It's like, I'm not sure what to do here, because it sounds like I'm saying we all live in fear. But then as I started thinking about this, I thought, you know what? All of these fears I had with my parents when I was a kid, all of them. I didn't want to offend or dishonor or grieve or abandon or misrepresent my parents. But as a child, I didn't live in fear. But when I did mess up, oh, then I understood that fear, because I realized I don't want to do this. And I think it's the same way here. We don't live our lives constantly going, oh man, I said good morning, but did I mean it? Did I just grieve the Holy Spirit because I wasn't totally honest about saying that? Now, we don't live like that. But when we do mess up, the Holy Spirit reminds us of these things. This is why Scripture tells us these things. These fears can help us. They can cause us to run to Jesus, because there we find forgiveness when we fail. It's where we learn what pleases Him, what brings a smile to His face. It's where we find our rest and our peace and our comfort. It's where we find the joy of just being with our Savior. So friends, Jesus Christ gave everything for us. He opened the way to not only eternal life, but to an abundant life here and now. And so this life that we have, we live in gratitude for His dying and His rising from the grave. And so let's walk with the fear of the Lord, with a healthy fear, so that nothing will hinder our relationship with Him. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.